You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
Today's scripture reading is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Brady. Someone left their binder up here. My wife knows I love to clutter spaces up, so I'm going to make sure we clean up this pulpit afterwards. Otherwise, it'll look like my nightstand. It's so good to be with you all this morning. This will probably be the last time I'm up here before, Lord willing, before our little boy is here. So if you don't see me for a few weeks, it's because we're welcoming little Judge to the world. So, which we're ready for that. Brittany's ready for that. That's a word you don't use during pregnancy. She. amen. All that's the collective sound of half the room saying that's right. All right. Let's reel it in. Let's pray, and then let's jump into this text today. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. We thank you that you have not left us in the dark, that you are the great Father of lights. You are yourself light. You dwell in unapproachable light, and yet you have come near to us and given us your light. And so I pray, Lord, that you would fill us up with the light of the world today, that you would fill us up with the Spirit of God today, so that we can be the sort of people that you want us to be in a dark world. Fill our hearts up with hope and confidence today, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. I think I've mentioned this before, but growing up, we took a lot of vacations to national parks and state parks, and a lot of those trips to parks involved caves. And if you've ever been on a cave tour, you know, this is like a quintessential part of the tour. You're walking through the cave, and it's usually the biggest room in the cave system. And there's maybe lights on the wall if it's a really nice place, or at least your guide has a flashlight. There's a moment they take you to that big room, and they say, "Now watch what happens when we turn off the lights." And they turn off the lights, and it's the most suffocating darkness you've ever experienced. And maybe you're braver than me, but for me, after about 3 seconds, I'm like, okay, dude, I'm going to need you to turn that light back on, please. This imagery of light and dark, suffocating darkness and light that illuminates, is a really prominent picture in your Bible. It's one of the most common pictures in your Bible. And in this section in particular, Paul is using this imagery. Chris preached this last week, right, where the text says we are not to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead we are to be light that exposes those things. And we are to be those who walk in the fruit of light, like a crop that has the sunlight on it. Like when we are in the light of God, we grow fruit. And so we're not to participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but instead we're to expose them. And what we've already seen is that what Jesus has done is he has been a light bearer to a dark world. Christ is the one who has shined in the darkness and is undoing it. He is pushing back the darkness that is often so suffocating. Now, one thing we know about the human condition is that the suffocating darkness that we live in this world is not just our environment. It's who we are without Christ. We're not just morally neutral people living in a dark room. we ourselves are dark. That's the way Ephesians talks, right? In chapter 4, Paul has already said they are dark in their understanding. They're dark in their mind, describing us before Christ. So the darkness is not just around us. Darkness is in us. We are part, if not the primary source, of the darkness in this world. But if you are in Christ, here's the good news. You bring light. That's what Chris pointed out last week, right? We expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness by being the light. And here's the cool thing. You're not just carrying your candle, although that's a fine song, right? If you know what I'm talking about. You're not just bringing the light. You are the light. So Ephesians 5:8 has already told us. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So what are we supposed to do? Verse 8, the end of verse 8, you are to walk as children of the light. Isn't that awesome? Remember, we've already seen this children imagery used by the apostle. He says, you are beloved children of the Father. And now he says, you are beloved children of the light. Meaning you're not just carrying light, you are light. In Jesus, in the work of the Father, you have been recreated out of darkness and been created in the image of the Father into light. If you're a Christian, you're not just carrying light, you are light. You bear the image of the Father who is light. And what this light is intended to do, as we've already seen in this section, this light is intended to shine. So, I want to ask maybe an obvious question today. As children of light, who are light, as children of light who are called to bring light to the night, how do we shine? Or maybe asking the question that's more located in our text for today, as children of the light, what does it mean to walk as light? With that question in mind, let's look at verse 15, where the apostle writes to the Ephesians, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. So today we've got two main points. We'll state the first one and do a lot of talking and exegeting underneath it, and then we'll have one at the end. First main point, how do we shine the light? How do we walk as the light? Number one, we walk in wisdom. Look at verse 15 again. Look carefully then to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So in order to understand this verse well, we need to ask some questions. First, we need to ask, what does Paul mean by this word wise? What idea, what definition does he have in mind when he says, don't walk as an unwise person, but walk as a wise person? Well, this word that's translated wise means to see the true nature of things. If you're a Christian, this is what has happened to you. In Ephesians 1, do you remember how the apostle describes what's happened to you? We'll be looking through multiple chapters here in Ephesians, so I encourage you to go ahead and pull those up on your phone or in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the apostle has already said, in Jesus we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, to his gift. Verse 8, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. To be a Christian means that at one time you were in darkness. You were darkness. You were blind. You were darkened in the understanding of your mind. You were dead. You were wearing the clothes of a dead man. All the images that we've seen thus far in Ephesians. And then God came, and out of his deep love for you and in his grace, he opens your eyes so that you can see what you otherwise never would have seen. To be a Christian is to have your eyes open and to recognize, oh, I'm not living in darkness anymore. There's the sun and it's rising. To be a Christian is to see the world as it truly is. It's to recognize that the light is shining and that all the old beliefs you held about how the world operated or what was true about the world, all those things melt away in light of the light of Christ. To be a Christian is to see the world as it truly is, to know the true story of reality, to know that this world was created by God, and yet it's also broken and flawed because of sin. To be a Christian is to know the true story, that in that dark world, Christ showed up like the sun coming over the horizon and has come to bring life and forgiveness and to use the language of Ephesians to unite all things to himself. To be a Christian is to know reality and to know the true story, that this world has a happy ending for those who are in Christ. That this world is going to come to an end where Christ is going to unite all things to himself, and those who are children of the Father will dwell eternally with him forever. To be a Christian is to know that yes, the sun is rising, yes, a new age is dawning, yes, a new kingdom is coming, but one day that sun will rise to noon and it will never set again. To be a Christian is to have your view of this world, this reality, this cosmos totally changed, totally transformed, such that you know who Jesus is, you know who the Father is, you know what the reality is, you know the true story. And that's what Paul means by wisdom here. You see the world as it truly is. And so he says, in light of that, you are to walk as wise. What does that mean? For Christian, if you see the world as it truly is, Paul says, you're to walk as that sort of person. Okay, what does that mean? We've already seen in Ephesians how often this word walk pops up. It's all over the place. Let's look at just one occurrence here in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you got your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked. And notice, how is that walking characterized? What are you doing in walking in your deadness? What are you doing? You're following somebody, or you're under the influence of somebody. We'll get there in just a second. But you're following the course of this world, this dark, broken world. You're following the prince of the power of the air, which I think means Satan and his angels or his demons. The spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. So at one time, you were walking under the influence, following this world, the devil, and the spirit of this world. But something happened to you. You're no longer, if you're a Christian, you're no longer walking that way. You're walking a different way. You're no longer walking, to use the language of a couple weeks ago, you're no longer walking around like a Nazi zombie, right? As a dead man who's an enemy of God. You're walking around not as a son of disobedience, not under the influence of Satan, but you're now walking around as a son of the Father under the influence of another power. We'll go there in a second. But look at, again, chapter 2, skip ahead to verse 8. Very famous verse. Look at the word walk here. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to what end? Notice the logic there. That we should what? Walk in them. Two kinds of walking. Walking as a Nazi zombie on the path of death, under the influence of Satan and his angels, under the power of this world, the spirit of this age, and walking as a son who've been created for good works. And I think what Paul means in here, walk in wisdom, I think it's meant to make us connect back here to chapter 2, where he says you were created to walk in good works. To walk as a wise person, here's what I think it means. Remember, wise means, in this context, wise means you've had your eyes open to see the world as it truly is. And walking in wisdom is when you take that new reality and bring it all the way to the ground of where you live. Where you take that new understanding of reality and it begins to invade every space and situation of your life. Don't just take my word for it, though. Let me prove it to you from verse 17. Verse 17, the apostle writes, "Therefore, do not be foolish." Who's a fool? Especially in light of Proverbs, a fool is a person who can't or won't apply truth to their life, right? So don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And Paul's already said in Ephesians, if you're a Christian, you've had your eyes open to this. You know what is good, right, and true, going back up earlier in chapter 5. You have had your eyes open to who Jesus is, who the Father is, what God's plan for you is. And in light of that, Paul says, don't be foolish. Don't take this truth and throw it away. Don't take this truth and forget about it. Don't live your life like that truth doesn't exist, but instead, let that truth saturate and fall all the way to the ground of where you live. Applying wisdom or walking in understanding is applying our new understanding of reality to the moments and seasons and stations of our life. To walk in wisdom means that in every moment, you're asking yourself, whether consciously or subconsciously, what does it look like to live in light of Christ right here? Maybe it's a tough meeting at work. Maybe it's a season of life. Maybe you have a new neighbor who's moved in next door that's really difficult to live next to, and they're blasting music at midnight. And you're like, okay, how do I live like a Christian here? Maybe you got 3 kids under 5 at home. Maybe that's the season of life you're in. You're like, okay, I know what's true about reality, but what would it look like for that reality to invade this season? What would it look like for that truth to invade the stations of your life or the places where God has placed you? What would it look like to say, I'm a husband and a father. What does it look like for this reality to land in my husbanding, in my fathering? What would it look like for what I know about Jesus to land all the way in me as a child under the influence and authority of my parents at home? Or maybe where Paul's going to go in chapter 6, slaves and masters, or bondservants and masters. So what does it mean to walk in wisdom? Again, it means to apply our new understanding of reality all the way down into the moments and the seasons and the stations of our life. And just a brief commercial, that's what Paul's going to do over the next chapter. So keep your eyes open for that. He's going to make practical, real application in light of this teaching. So before we move on, first thing we've seen, right, is if we are to shine the light, we are the light, we're to shine the light, we do that by walking in wisdom. I want to talk about what that doesn't mean. When Paul says, understand the will of God, I think it's really easy to hear that phrase, understand the will of God, and to misinterpret that or to misapply that. I think this phrase, understand the will of God, is not primarily about arbitrary decision making. I don't think really has in mind when that moment when you graduate high school and you're like, should I go to Votech? Should I go into real estate? Should I pay my way through Rose State? Should I take out a loan and go to OU? Those are super important decisions, but I don't think those are the kind of decisions that Paul has in mind here. Instead, this text is not primarily dealing with finding God's hidden path for your life or discerning some sort of secret will of God, such that if you don't find it, you'll be doomed to wander in the wilderness apart from God's will. Instead, this text is about living out your new identity in whatever path or place that God has placed you. Walking in wisdom, when we read this phrase, understand God's will, we may be tempted to think of it like secret clues on the back of the Declaration of Independence, right? But what this text is not advocating is that you be Nick Cage or Indiana Jones and you get like put on the decoder glasses and somehow discern some secret will of God. No, Paul's saying like, you know it. God has revealed himself to you. He's revealed the nature of reality to you. He's filled you with his spirit. And what this text is calling you to do is to, in light of that reality, like live it out in the lifiness of your life. Let's keep going. Verse 16, I promise we weren't skipping it. Verse 15, look carefully to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. I love this verse because what it does is it shows us what happens when we walk in wisdom. When we let the reality of who we are in Christ get all the way to the ground of where we're living, this is what happens in verse 16. That you are making the best use of your time because the days are evil. What does that mean? Again, I think similar to above, we might be tempted to think that this verse is primarily about time management, right? It's a good thing, and I think it's kind of included downstream, but I don't think that's the main thing that Paul has in mind here. It's like how to wring the most utility and proficiency out of your schedule. I don't really think that's the main thing that Paul has in mind. Instead, this verse is about light making war on darkness. Not so much about time management, more about war, more about light pushing back darkness. What do I mean by this? In Christ, this is language the New Testament uses routinely, a new age has dawned. A new kingdom is here. And as we've already said, it's as if the sun has risen and is rising to noon. And in that process, this new age, this new kingdom is invading the world. To be a Christian is to be somebody who was transferred from being a Nazi zombie to a soldier of light. And what's happened is, in Christ, God has landed on the beaches of Normandy, and he's pushing back Satan's Third Reich. Right, the light, to use another analogy, the light has come over the horizon, and those rays of light are pushing back the darkness. It's almost as if we could see the speed of light, right? What it means to live in this age of the church is to live in the period of time when Christ has risen over the horizon and those rays are pushing back darkness. It's to live in this new kingdom where Jesus has landed on the beaches and the enemy's end is certain. And where that places us is as soldiers of light, as rays of the sun. We are those who bring the day. We are those who, by our very Christian presence, push back darkness. I like the way one commentator says. He says, we are light bearers who herald a new dawn. He goes on to say, we are to make every season and moment of our lives daytimes by bearing the light of Christ within them. I think that's what Paul has in mind primarily when he says redeem the time. He's not just saying be efficient. He's saying you're in a world that thinks it's in midnight. But what you're going to do as a Christian is when you show up and you live in light of reality and you live in light of your faith and you bring the light of Jesus to those moments, you turn nighttime to daytime. You literally buy back the time. You redeem the time and you're pushing back darkness. It's as if those rays, it really is those rays pushing the darkness by the presence of God's light-bringing people in the midnight situations of this world. So notice, this is the only other place I'll ask you to turn, is Romans 13. Notice how Paul puts all this Ephesians-like logic together in Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 12. This is like, you can just see the same ideas percolating in Paul here in Romans 13. Verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, this is Ephesians kind of language, let us cast off the works of darkness, take off the clothes of the old man, and put on the armor of light. We're about to see armor in chapter 6. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime. And then look, he discusses the similar sorts of sins he's already named here in Ephesians. Not in orgies or drunkenness, we'll see that in a second. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling or jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, gratifying its desires. So what have we seen thus far? If we are to be children of the light, if we are to shine that light in all the places that we go, we are to walk in wisdom. We are to bring the reality that we have seen all the way to the ground into the moments and the seasons and the stations of our life. And now Paul is going to switch pictures. He's going to switch from light, darkness, from rays of light pushing back darkness to filling. This is language, remember, he's already used. He said all the way back in chapter 2 that those who are walking in darkness are following or under the influence of the spirit of this world. And now look what he says here in verse 17. Therefore, and we'll read all the way to verse 21 just to get the flow of it. Excuse me, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks and for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and finally, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So number one, we're to walk in wisdom. Number two, we are to be filled not with the spirit of this world, but with the Spirit of God. Remember, in this original context, what has Paul been talking about? He hasn't primarily actually been talking about darkness in the world. He's actually primarily been talking about the presence of darkness within the church. And I think this filling of the Spirit imagery connects back to that idea. Remember in Ephesians 5, verse 11, he says, take no part, Christians, church, in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Meaning like what we do when we walk in light within the community of Christ is it actually convicts and calls out sin in one another. It's one of the beautiful benefits of Christian community. And Paul says here in verse 18, returning to this idea or continuing this idea of darkness within the church, he says, do not, Christians, get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. So we need to ask ourselves, why would Paul say to these Christians, don't get drunk with wine? I think first and foremost, it's because drunkenness is a sin. And I think Paul intends for us to add this to the list of all other sins that he's been listing and naming within Ephesians thus far. But I think there's a second reason, a more particular reason why Paul in particular calls out the sin of drunkenness and says, don't be drunk with wine, because that leads to debauchery. I think it's for this reason. Because drunkenness is a sin that is a picture of all other sins. Remember, what does it mean to walk in darkness? It's to be under the influence of the spirit of this world. It's to be under the influence of our unsatisfiable desires and urges. And instead, Paul says, you are not to be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but you are to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Not to be drunk with wine, to be filled with the Spirit. And there's one more idea we need to address before we move on to this idea of being filled with the Spirit. It's, what does it mean to be drunk? When you're under the influence of alcohol, you lose your ability to think rightly. Some people call it it depresses your ability for higher reasoning. And Paul says that's a picture of what's going on with us when we are under the control of the spirit of this world and we're drunk on our desires. We are being given over to debauchery because we're being carried away in the depressed state of our mind. We've turned off the reasoning and we pushed away from the reality of Christ, and instead we're being carried away under the influence of our deceitful desires. And Paul says, instead of that, you are to be filled with the Spirit. You're to be under the control of something. Christian, you were made to be under the influence, but not of wine, of the Spirit. So this word, this understanding of filling occurs throughout Ephesians. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 22. Paul's already said that God has put all things under Jesus' feet, has given him as head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So again, the imagery shift here, right? We've seen light pushing back darkness, and now what we're seeing is the Spirit of God filling the earth. And this text tells us that the primary way that God is going to fill the earth with his presence is by first and foremost filling his church. Right? God fills the world with his Spirit by first and foremost pouring out his Spirit among us so that we can take that filling and expand the kingdom and fill the world with the knowledge and glory of God as the seas cover the earth, right? That's the image here. And Paul is now going to give us four pictures of what it would look like, or four examples of what it looks like when the Spirit of God fills his church. This is not an exhaustive list, but I do think it's worth us paying attention to the individual examples he gives. He gives us four pictures of what it looks like to be filled by the Spirit. First, he says in verse 19 that we are to, or that a sign or symptom of the Spirit's filling is that we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So let's look at each of those elements just briefly. What's a psalm? I promise this is not a trick question, right? It's one of those psalms from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. It's pretty self-explanatory. And just so you know, in Christian history, the singing of psalms was very prominent in churches. That's psalms. It says hymns. What are hymns? Hymns are new songs that are composed by the church. I think we've already seen an example of one of those in verse 14, where Paul seems to quote, I think, a Christian hymn that had been circulating now for probably several decades by the time Paul wrote this letter. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Some people think this hymn was actually something that was sung or recited when new Christians were baptized. So psalms and hymns. And then he says spiritual songs. And the reality is there's just a lot of debate on what this means. It does seem to me that at the very least, this is something that's more personal than even psalms and hymns. And it may very well be true that these are impromptu, given by the Spirit in the moment. But whatever the case may be, Paul has just mentioned three different sorts of singing or three different types of songs that are to occur within the church. And he says that one of the primary signs that you are filled with the Spirit is that you address or speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why would Paul say this? Why is singing a sign of the Spirit? I think it's because when something dwells in you richly, you sing. Right? In a parallel passage in Colossians 3, Paul writes this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." When something dwells in us richly, we can't help but express it in song. Singing is a sign of our deepest desires, our greatest joys, and our biggest concerns. An example of this that may alienate some people in the room is Bedlam 2021. And I promise, I know we're about to start the football season. I'm not trying to stir something up. I promise. This analogy could go either way, but it's from my perspective, so it's an orange and black perspective, okay? So, Bedlam 2021. At that time, we already knew OU was leaving to the SEC, right? There were some rumors about Lincoln and Riley. There was a lot of, like, rivalry there in that moment, more than even usual in Bedlam. And then on a personal level, that end of 2021 had been a really tough few months for Brittany and I. So this may not have been right, but I went to that game going, man, I could really use a win right now. And used to we would sell our Bedlam tickets, but because we knew that Bedlam's days were numbered, we're like, we should probably go to this. And OSU has a chance of winning, so we'll go to this one. And it was a crazy game. Emotions all over the place, probably way too emotionally invested in the game. But at the end, again, not trying to stir things up, but I remember Caleb Williams starts taking off. OU's down by like 4 or 3, and they've got to score, it's 4 because they got to score a touchdown to win. And I think he's about to score, and we finally tackle him about the 35-yard line, and the clock's running, they're out of timeouts, and first down, second down, third down, here's fourth down. And all of a sudden, Colin Oliver comes off the edge, sacks Caleb Williams. That's the ball game. And I just remember the whole stadium explodes. And you know what didn't happen in that moment? Nobody walked out on the field with a microphone and was like, okay, guys, now we're going to sing. You know what happened? They turned on some songs and 65,000 people just erupted singing together. Why? Because their hearts were dwelling richly on this victory. This victory was filling up the stadium, and it's human nature. Whatever fills us deeply, we express in song. If you don't like that analogy, I remember when Shepherd was born. We can all stack hands on this, right? I remember when Shepherd was born. There's just those emotions. You're like, everybody tells you they're going to happen, and then they happen. And you're like, I've got to express what I'm feeling in my heart. And I remember I got in my car, and I turned on a couple Ben Rector songs about fatherhood, and I just cried like a baby. Why? Because when there is something, our deepest concerns and desires and concerns, when those things are welling up in our heart, we got to sing. I like the way one of my friends says it. He says, if Christianity were a movie, it'd be a musical. Why? Because, guys, we get to see the greatest reality in all of the universe. And when that reality, when the reality of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us and our future in him, when that is dwelling among us, it's going to express itself in song. But notice what Paul says here. He doesn't just say singing towards God. I think we can agree on that. Like most of us are going, yeah, singing towards God. What's the first thing he lists? He says, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, what do? You address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So yes, singing is an expression of what fills us, but also singing is for others. It's often, yes, it's to God, it's for the worship of God, but singing also has another purpose. Singing is for the benefit of your brothers and sisters. Notice how many of the Psalms are composed this way. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. We're praising God, but we're addressing one another in our praise. Or this hymn that Paul's already stated in verse 14. Notice, this is not God word, it's Christian word, brother word, sister word. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christian singing is absolutely to the praise and glory of God, an expression of our love for him. But one of the ways that that love expresses itself is by singing to and for the benefit of one another. So I just want to encourage you as like a side note here. Whenever we come into Christian worship like this, to a setting like this, it's tempting to think of, I'm having a personal one-on-one relationship and moment with Jesus right now, like I'm at a movie theater with, you know, 500 of my closest friends. No. That is happening, but one of the other things that's happening is you are singing in such a way that the people around you are having their faith encouraged and built. And in light of Ephesians, I think one of the other things that's happening is those who may be walking in darkness or tempted to walk in darkness, when they hear you addressing them and addressing one another in light of the reality of the light of Christ, what that actually does is it actually is one of the ways that God exposes the deeds and temptations of darkness within our own heart. So my encouragement for you today here in just a little bit is to sing. Sing to God and sing to and for one another. So that's one of the signs that Paul says that the Spirit of God is filling his church, is that we are addressing one another. But he also says, and I'm going to go through these really quickly here. So he says, you're going to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. If we don't have time, we won't really address that. But just notice here, in the words of one commentator, God is both the author and the audience of praise. Isn't that cool? God is the one who actually creates the desire to worship within you, and then he's the object of your worship. From him, to him, through him are all things. The third thing we see in the first half of verse 20 is that one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is that we have thanksgiving. We're exploding in thanksgiving towards God. That's the idea Paul has already explored here in Ephesians 5. Right, he says the opposite of sexual sin and sexual discourse is thanksgiving on our lips instead of sexual sin's presence in our lives or sexual sin being spoken about on our lips. The opposite of that is thanksgiving. That thanksgiving has a way of pushing back and fighting against temptation and darkness in our heart. And finally, the fourth sign that the Spirit is filling his people and filling his church is in verse 21, that we are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I'm not going to address that at all because that's going to tie in directly to our sermon for next week. So I'm just going to put that ball on the tee and let Ryan tee off next week on that. As we conclude here today, I want to ask just a few questions. First, I want to address the fact that there may be some people in the room who have never put faith in Jesus. You haven't yet had your eyes opened to see the sunrise of Christ. You may be here today and you're drunk on the world because that's all you've ever had to drink. And I want to tell you today the light of Christ is shining, and today Jesus is offering you a better substance. He's offering you the living water of his Spirit. So if that's you today, we would love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. God's love for you is great. And today he may be opening your eyes and filling you with his Spirit. And now I want to talk to Christians in the room. I want to ask, as a child of the light, that's who you are, is there an area of darkness in your life? Or an area where you're walking in foolishness or drunkenness? Over the last few weeks, we've seen examples of these sins and acts of darkness, unfruitful deeds listed out by Paul. He said lying, sinning in anger, stealing, corrupting talk, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, sexual sin, sexual speech, drunkenness. And a couple weeks ago, we asked the question, are you walking around in the clothes of a dead man? And today we're asking another question. Are there unrepentant patterns of darkness in you? Is there an area of your life where you're drunk on the passions of your former way of life? And maybe over the last few weeks, you've been resisting all these images and pictures in Ephesians. Today, as we slide from one area of Ephesians into the next, I don't want to move past this by asking the question yet again. Is the Lord shining light into an area of darkness in your life? Is the Lord by his Spirit calling you to step away from the bottle of this world's passions and to step out and to sober up from the drunkenness that you've been tempted or are walking in? Today, the good news is, just like it was a couple weeks ago, remember, Christian, that's not who you are. God has saved you from those things. He saved you out of darkness. He opened your eyes. You are light. Let this passage be cold water in your face to wake you up. Maybe you're drunk on the passions of this world and you're giving yourself over to debauchery. Know this, like that's not who you are. Today, the Father is inviting you to his table where he is gonna pour you a glass of his Spirit. Drink up today, Christian. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in light. Take off the deeds of darkness. Remember, that is not who you are. Amen. And finally, for all of us, this world of darkness can often be discouraging. I want to encourage you today, in light of this text, to keep walking in wisdom. Keep being filled with the Spirit. Because one day, that sun that is on the horizon will rise to full noon. And one day the earth will be filled with the influence and presence of our Father fully. So until then, don't give up. Remember the sun will be at noon. Remember his presence will fill all things. So until then, let's keep loving one another. And let's keep singing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have given us light and you have given us in the Spirit of God yourself. I pray today that we would desire to walk in the light and as the light. And God, today I pray that we would be filled with the Spirit and that filling of the Spirit would show itself in the way that we care for, love for one another, and sing to you, our great God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. Amen.